Now, who's it say to tell? Him and him alone. Well, of course, that means after you call the prayer chain, right? No, that's not what that means. Why? Because if you go to everybody else and then you go to him and you find out that you're wrong, that damage is almost impossible to undo.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. David is the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. We should be ready to fight for what is right and also ready to admit when we are wrong. Pastor David discusses this today as he continues in the book of Joshua, chapter 22. But before we join Pastor David, do you ever feel like God is cutting away parts of you, like a gardener pruning a tree? Well, I hope you said yes to this question, because it means God is shaping you so that you can bear even more fruit in your life. We want to help you embrace God's pruning in your life by sending you Pastor David McGee's three-part audio series, Abiding in Christ, Keys to a Fruitful Life. It's our way of saying thank you for your gift to help share the truth of Scripture with more people around the world through Cross the Bridge. So get your copy of Abiding in Christ when you give today at crossthebridge.com and discover how you can bear more fruit for God's kingdom. Now here's David McGee with part three of his teaching, Which Side of the Jordan Are You On?
Joshua chapter 22, verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. And you have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Verse 7, "Now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them. And he spoke to them and saying, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock and silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing, and divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." Verse 9, "So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great and impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, and to the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the Lord, against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord? So they were excited. They were upset. And verse 17, they continue, is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? You may remember Numbers 25, the whole thing with Balaam, the way Balaam got the Moabite women to come into the camp and to disrupt the camp and to infiltrate the camp. And they're remembering this. This was, you know, some people rebelled against the Lord. And they're going, look, don't you remember this happened? In verse 18, he continues, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it shall be if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. And he's going, you know what? You're messing up, and so God is going to hold us all accountable. Verse 19, nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourselves an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity? Verse 21, then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the division of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know, if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. You know, all this sounds really good, doesn't it? I mean, they are just phrasing it in such a way. And when I first started digging in the passage, I thought, well, that sounds nice. That sounds good, doesn't it? But the more I read and the more I studied, you know, it's kind of like, well, let's continue on, then I'll comment on it. Verse 24. But if in fact we have done it for fear for a reason, saying, in time to come your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben and the children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Now, what they're saying sounds good. Y'all admit that? I mean, it sounds good.
Oh, yeah, it sounds good.
But you realize that sometimes something can sound right and not be right. Somebody can say the right thing. You ever had somebody say, well, God knows my heart. That sounds good, doesn't it? The trouble is, and I know this as a pastor, that 99 times out of 100, when somebody says that, there is something wrong. Now, I know that probably every one of us has said this, but if you think back to the time when you said it, there was probably something wrong. Well, God knows my heart. Everybody else has a problem. I mean, that's kind of what we're saying. That's the unfinished statement, right? And so at this point, you know, if 9.5 tribes of the Israelites come out against you, it's time to go, maybe we did something wrong. Maybe something in our plan wasn't what we should have done. And there's a time in our Christian life, if stuff like that happens, to stop and go, you know what? Man, something might be a little whacked out here. I mean, we do this, you know, well, God knows my heart. Well, yeah, you know what? God does know our heart. He knows my heart and he knows your heart. And not to be too callous, he's not impressed with our heart. As a matter of fact, we're told in the Hebrew Scriptures, our heart is deceptively wicked. Who can know it except God? So while God knows our heart, the reality of the Scripture suggests we don't know our heart. Now, I don't think that their actions are being perceived wrong or incorrectly. I think they had messed up. It's very impressive to me that these 9.5 tribes come out and they say, you know what, we're going to ask them. We're going to ask them. We're going to talk to them. We're going to sit them down and we're going to say, what's the deal with the altar? Because do you understand that sometimes as believers, do you realize we don't do that? I mean, as soon as we hear something, as soon as you hear somebody said something or did something, it's, you know, you're all of a sudden you're like, where's my bazooka? I'm getting my spiritual bazooka out and I'm going to take them out, man. And you don't even stop to think, okay, you know what? I know this person. This doesn't sound like them. This doesn't sound like something they do. This doesn't sound like something they'd say. You know what? I'm going to go ask them. I'm going to go ask them. I'm going to go ask them what the deal is. Hey, you know what? I heard that you said this. What's the deal with that? No, I never said that. That's what we're supposed to do as believers. Do you understand that? That when we hear something, that we don't just immediately go off. Now, I know that's hard. And it's probably harder for some than others because you have to stop and you have to collect yourself and you have to check your emotions. You have to check what, you know, this runaway freight train that will just carry you with it. And you have to stop and say, you know what? I need to stop and think about this. Because Scripture is very, very clear on what I'm sharing with you now. But do you understand that it doesn't happen a lot in churches? where you go to the person and you say, what's the deal? I heard this. I've had people come to me, and I totally appreciate them coming to me and saying, I heard you said this. That wasn't right, was it? Oh, no, I didn't say that. Well, what was said? Well, this is what, oh, man, that's nothing like what I heard. Thanks for coming to me. That's what we're supposed to do with one another. And you know what? Let me go ahead and share probably one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible, Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged. No. It's usually the tone you hear with that, right? With what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. Now notice the bold words here. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do you understand? This verse is not saying never judge anybody. It's saying if you're struggling in an area, who are you to confront somebody in that same area? But it says if you've cleansed yourself, if you've, you know, yanked the plank from your own eye, then God wants to use you to speak truth to that other person. That it's an if then. First remove and then. And see, when you see somebody struggling, you owe it to that brother, to that sister, to lovingly say, hey, is there something I can do? Because I notice you're struggling. Is there some way I can help you? Once in a great while, that may backfire and it may blow up on you. It may be emotionally uncomfortable. But you know what? It will be scripturally the thing to do. And when we're following Jesus, hopefully we begin to leave behind this thing of I'm just all about my comfort and interested in my comfort and get to the place where we're interested in following him. And it's sometimes even being discomforted. And that's important. That's important.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more powerful insight from God's Word in just a moment. But first, what does it mean when God prunes away at parts of your life? Is he angry at you? Have you done something wrong? Far from it. Jesus teaches in John 15 that God lovingly removes things from your life so that you can grow into the person he created you to be and bear more fruit for Christ. We want to help you do that by sending you Abiding in Christ, Keys to a Fruitful Life, a 3-part audio series from Pastor David McGee on what it means to be pruned by God and how you can embrace the process. This encouraging resource is our way of thanking you for your gift to help reach more people with the powerful truth of the gospel through Cross the Bridge. So, go to crossthebridge.com today and request your copy of this series. Now, back to today's message.
Verse 26, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Verse 28, therefore we said that it will be when they say this to us, or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God which is before his tabernacle. Oh, beloved. You understand what they're really saying? God didn't tell them to build this thing. And they're actually saying, we want an inanimate object. We want something that we can point to and say we have a relationship with the Lord. You realize how many people fall into this category today? Oh, it's not an altar. It's a building called a church. But they want to be able to point to that object and say, no, I have a relationship with the Lord. Then why are you pointing to a building? You see, guys, this is a warehouse. It's a warehouse where God's doing awesome work. But you understand the whole concept in the New Testament is not that we attend a church, that we are the church. And we don't have to point to a building saying, no, see, I have a relationship with God. Now understand, I believe believers that are following Jesus, they should be in church. They should be studying the Word of God. They should be worshiping together. But if that's all you have, there's a problem. And if you don't think this is a problem, go talk to people. Say, do you know the Lord? And do you know what 98% of people, the first thing out of their mouth will be? I go to church. You mean you have a fixed object that you're pointing to saying that you have a relationship with the Lord? Is it more than that? Or is that it? Because if it's all there is, you're missing out. But that's the extent of many people's relationship with the Lord. And while, again, I believe we should be in fellowship, if you gain some spiritual sense of security because you go to a church but you don't have any relationship with the Lord, then that is a false sense of security. And we know from Scripture that some people have a false sense of security because they go up and they go, Lord, we did this. Lord, we did that. Lord, we built buildings. We did this. We were ushers. We were deacons. We were this and we were that. And God's going to say, you know what? I never knew you. Yeah, you can point to a building and tell me all about it, but you never had a relationship with me. And that's heartbreaking. Understand, you go to church because you have a relationship with God. You don't have a relationship with God because you go to church. See, we've gotten things kind of twisted. There's this thing that God is impressed with us when we go to church. We think that. The desire to fellowship with one another should be there because the relationship is there. And it's not you got to go to church. Say you get to go to church. You get to go to church. Here's one other thing before we move on. And this is more than a little scary. Do you understand what they're saying? They're saying we're building an altar, but it's not like the real altar. Because we're not going to sacrifice anything on this altar. This is going to be like a bloodless altar where no sacrifices are ever made. And not only that, but they're looking at the other people and they're saying, and we want you guys to be okay with this. Present day application, again, is a little scary. You understand there's churches that want to do this? Oh, we don't want to present the gospel. We don't want to talk about Jesus dying on a cross. We don't want to talk about the fact that we have sins that we need to be forgiven of. We want one of those bloodless altars. And we want you guys to be okay with it. I can't be okay with that. There's a lot of brothers in this community. I don't agree with some of the details that they teach or that they believe, but they believe in Jesus Christ and his atoning death on the cross, and so I can have some form of fellowship with them. But there's also those in the community that are trying to have a bloodless altar. I'm sorry, I can't be okay with that. I can't have fellowship with that because the blood of Christ is the basis of the fellowship. And there's a lot of churches that are doing a lot of neat things, a lot of good things, but they're saying, you know what? We want a bloodless altar. And friend, you and I can't be okay with that. We have to look at that and go, whoa, 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 something is wrong. Because this isn't what God said to do. This is not what God has us doing. This is not what we're supposed to be about. But the 9.5 tribes apparently get kind of sucked in. Verse 30. Now when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. Guys, this is yet another mistake. The first mistake was being on the wrong side of the Jordan. The second was building an altar, and they just continue. Once we get into the book of Judges, you're going to see it more and more. See, because once you start to get off course, it continues until you have a course correction. You see, if you leave L.A. and you're trying to go to a Hawaii, but you're 1 degree off, you'll never see Hawaii. You'll end up in Asia. And as believers, we have to constantly check our course to make sure that we are, in fact, on course. See, because like these tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, you probably remember the story when Jesus goes on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's in a place called the Gadarenes, or the land of the Gadites, or those of the tribe of Gad. This is where they lived. And you remember the story about the demon-possessed man and the pigs? And maybe you don't understand part of the Hebrew scriptures, but the pig was an unclean animal. What are people in Israel doing raising pigs? Well, tonight you're looking at the reason. They got off course to the point that as the years rolled by, they got further and further away from what the Lord would have them to do till they were okay raising pigs. And that's what happens in life, isn't it? You get a little off course and a little more and a little more and a little more because you begin to forget. The life lesson here is we often forget what we should remember and we remember what we should forget. I mean, they were saying the right things. Oh, yeah, you know, I'm using God's name. And oh, well, we just want an altar that's bloodless and all these things. And somehow these other tribes, they get sucked in. They get sucked in. And it says it was a beautiful thing to look at, but it was totally ineffective in offering atonement for sins. God had not told them to build that altar. They started a little off, and they wound up a lot off. In Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 21, it says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, get back in the middle. Maybe you've strayed just a little bit. Now, maybe not a lot, but it doesn't start out with straying a lot. It starts out with straying a little bit. Then you get a little off course and then a little more off course and then a little more off course. And then you wind up in a bad place. Even as the prodigal son wound up with the pigs. Verse 33. So the thing pleased the children of Israel. And the children of Israel blessed God. And they spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness. For it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Now, if you're in the King James, it calls it Ed. Sounds a little weird, but that's the Hebrew word for witness, Eed, E-E-D. Called to be a witness. It's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? Because we're called to be witnesses. Exodus 20, verse 16 reminds us that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we know Jesus, so we bear witness of his life and his death and his resurrection. Acts 2:32 says, this prophecy was speaking of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. They gave him the simple solution in here. Be in the place God wants you to be. Be on the right side of the Jordan. Friends, I've found myself on the wrong side of the Jordan before. A lot. And there's only one solution. And when I found myself on the wrong side of the Jordan, the solution wasn't I needed somebody else to do something, to say something, to believe something. God was requiring an action on my part to make sure I was in the place that God wanted me to be, doing what God wanted me to do, loving him with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my soul. And when you put it like that, if each of us was honest tonight and ask ourselves, am I loving the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind? Then we'd probably have to very honestly say, no, not doing that. But I sure would like to. You're in a good place because the Lord will dry up the riverbed so you can walk across and be exactly where God wants you to be. And you know what? There is nothing like that in the world of knowing you're in the right place where God has you.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now
I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe You died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe You were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for You all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can call us toll-free at 877-458-5508 to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. Do you feel like you're bearing fruit for Christ, yet God keeps pruning away at your life and you're not sure why? If so, we'd love to send you Pastor David McGee's series, Abiding in Christ, Keys to a Fruitful Life. This encouraging resource shares from Jesus' own words, as found in John 15, where He teaches that God's pruning is a sign that He is pleased with you and wants to prepare you to bear even more fruit for His kingdom. This series is our way of thanking you for your gift today to help share the gospel with thousands around the world who need to hear God's word in clear, straightforward language. So visit crossthebridge.com today to request your copy of Abiding in Christ when you give. You know, each day comes with its share of stresses. So what better way to wake up than with an encouraging word from the Lord? Visit crossthebridge.com and sign up now for David McGee's email devotionals. Each devotion includes scripture and a message from the heart of David McGee. It's easy and it's free. Sign up today at crossthebridge.com. And be sure to join us next time on Cross the Bridge as we continue in the book of Joshua. We'll see you then.